Message this morning that the teens are going to be going down to their class, and they'll be staying up next week instead of this week, and so they'll go down to their class. I wanted to just put up on the screen, Sister Ann gave me this week, and it says this: even illness becomes wellness when you change the I to we. We've been in a series called Me to We. Even illness becomes wellness when you change the I to we. And this morning, I didn't tell the choir or the ensemble what to sing, but I couldn't have chosen any better song to introduce my message for this morning. And we're looking at Mark's Gospel, chapter 2, verse number 13. Mark's Gospel, chapter 2, verse number 13. And good to have Brother Alan back with us from Colombia. He was suffering with the cold temperatures in Colombia. And good to have him back. I told him he looks a little tanned and rested today. And all those who have been coming back from all these warm places, I'm just glad you're coming back. Mark chapter 2, verse 13. Read with me. He went forth again by the seaside, and all the multitude resorted unto him, and he taught them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the seat of custom, and said unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in his house, many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, How is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? When Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, They that are whole have no need of a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. My title for today is simply Soul Doctor. Soul Doctor. And we're going to pray as we get into this message this morning. Father, I thank you for, Lord, not only your word, but I thank you for the song that the ensemble brought to us to remind us of how valuable and how important we are in your sight. Lord, that you care about us so much more than we could ever imagine, that you love us in ways that we cannot comprehend. And Lord, today as we look into the Word, I pray that you'll cause it to live in our hearts. I pray, Lord, that our minds will be challenged. I pray that our spirits will be made sensitive. I pray, Lord, that you'll just speak to us today. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. If you haven't been here the last three Sundays, we've been looking at some very important values for the church. In the first week, we looked at having big faith, mind-blowing faith. Faith that dares to believe God to go above and beyond the ordinary and what we ordinarily would expect from Him. Mind-blowing faith. To dream big dreams. The second week we talked about whether we're spiritual consumers or spiritual contributors. Whether it's all about me getting or I've learned to be able to give, to help others, to minister to others. Last week our subject was great generosity. Not only to be able to give in the offering plate, but to be able to give of our time and our talent and our treasure to people who are poor, to people who are in need, to people who are sick. Generosity is not simply about the amount that I give, but it's about the spirit that I have. And so, a spirit of generosity. And I hope this week that message stuck with you. I know I preached it, but I found myself thinking about it from time to time and about the necessity of that spirit of generosity. Today, I want to speak on the subject of the soul doctor, but I want to speak on the challenge that Jesus issues to every one of us. Quite a few years ago now, my family and I traveled for a few hours to visit a doctor. He actually was a chiropractor. Now, I've got nothing against chiropractors, and so I'm not here to promote, and I'm not here to take away from. But he happened to be a chiropractor. And he was a doctor who had a certain reputation in the province for being able to help people with difficult ailments that nobody else could help them with. His methods were unconventional, to say the least. Certainly not traditional. He had a specialty kind of in allergies, and there was some kind of a bar that you held that had electric current that went through it, and it was supposed to be able to diagnose and help you to determine what your allergies were. I don't know if it worked. I'm not here to pass judgment. But I do know that the waiting room was usually full. It was difficult to get an appointment. I don't think he's still there. It's been many years ago. If you had arthritis, he was supposed to be able to help you with some kind of unconventional kind of treatment. And I don't know if it actually helped, but I do know that he kept busy. And desperation will make people do very unconventional things. Desperation will cause people to try to gather enough money or sell what they have, or their friends will sell stuff and try to get them to some place where there is a hope of a cure. Desperation. Whether the cure is real or not, there's a sense of desperation. The story that we read today is the story of Jesus and how, as he was in his travels, he gathered together with what the religious people thought were unconventional types of people. Now, the Bible says that God has planted or placed eternity in the heart of every man. What it teaches us by that is simply this, that in every one of us there's an eternal connection, and there's a spot that we realize that we're not just made for this earth, and we're not just made to eat our three meals a day, or four meals if you eat late at night. We're not just called to go to work, come home, get through life, retire, and then die. There's something more to it. And so he said, God placed eternity within the heart of men, of every man. Even in the hearts of those that sometimes we look at it and say, there's nothing spiritual going on there. God's planted and placed a little spark of the eternal within every being. Because as God made us, he made us with a sense of the eternal. So Jesus was coming to the house of a man, and as he walked along the way, he came by where Matthew had his tax collection booth. Now, we've talked about tax collectors before. We talked about Zacchaeus a while back, and Zacchaeus was a tax collector who was despised. People hated tax collectors. It was worse than when you get a letter from the Canada Revenue Agency. Far worse. Because these tax collectors, first of all, they were usually Jewish, but they were working for the hated Romans. So they were seen as traitors. Secondly, the way that they worked was they weren't paid simply by commission on what the government said the taxes had to be. They were freelance. And so they were required to remit a certain amount to the government, but whatever they could get above and beyond that, that was their commission. No wonder people hated them. They were gougers. You know, if they thought you had money or they could get money, the tax went up. And so people hated them. And so Jesus is walking along, and a man named Levi or Matthew is sitting there at the receipt of custom, at the custom booth, the tax booth, and people are paying their taxes, and Jesus comes along, and he says, "Matthew, come and follow me." Now, if you're one of the disciples, then Matthew is not the guy you pick. He's disreputable. He's a guy that people do not want to be around. He's seen as a thief. But you see, God has planted eternity in the heart of every man. And the Bible says that when Jesus spoke to him, that he closed up his shop. Now, I don't know if that booth was just a table with a parasol, an umbrella over it. I don't know. But he closed up. And he began to follow Jesus. And to the shock of everybody, Jesus went to his house. Now, for the religious people of the day, that was just not done. You didn't do that. You didn't go there. If Matthew invited you and you were religious, you did not go there because you did not want to mix with him. This well-known sinner, this one that when everybody walked by, that, you know, it was basically, you know, when they would say his name, they would kind of spit on the ground. You know how spit on the ground? Or there would be kind of like, "Matthew." You know what I'm talking about. Some of you do the same thing about names. There are certain people that come to mind in your mind right now, and you think, you know, when you say their name, it's kind of like you say their name, and it's like, "Huh." And no, I did not. Don't want anybody going out and say, "Pastor spat in church." But the religious people, the Pharisees, were highly offended that Jesus went to the house of Matthew, Levi. They were offended because they said, "Why is Jesus eating with sinners? Jesus is a rabbi. Jesus is teaching and preaching about the kingdom of God. And we don't like him, but why is he going to eat with sinners?" Religious people, good people, do not eat with sinners. And his response to them was so jaw-droppingly controversial that when he said it, it was like they were standing back and saying, "We can't believe he's saying this." And look at what he said, verse 17, the New Living. And when Jesus heard this, he told them, "Healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do. And I have come to call those, not those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners." Jesus looked at them and said in the King James, "Those that are whole don't need a doctor, but I've come for the sick. I've come for those that realize their condition." Do you know the first part of our root of faith, our path of faith, has got to be when God is speaking within our lives and we come to that realization that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God and that I am part of that all. Because too often we quote the verse. Sometimes even before we come to know the Lord, we may quote that verse that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But we don't put ourselves as part of that all. And what he teaches and tells us is that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That we all need a Savior. All of us. His first statement shocked them. And the second, they couldn't believe. Come to call sinners. But Jesus said, "I didn't come for the healthy. I came for the sick." He didn't come for those who thought they were already righteous, but he came for those who realized they were sinners. He didn't come for those who had it all together. He came for those who were the sick and the broken and the sinners. Because he fought that we were worth saving. This morning, Jesus did not give the church the little commission. He didn't give us the small commission. But he gave us the great commission. And the great commission teaches us to go into all the world. The great commission teaches us that there is nobody who is too far down for the gospel. And the Great Commission teaches us that there is nobody who is so far up on the social ladder that they don't need Jesus. And the Great Commission teaches us that it is our responsibility as the people of God to share the good news about Jesus. We're talking here this morning on the platform, just briefly a little conversation. And it was about knowing people. You know, when the church was very small, and we're still not huge, but when we were very small, you knew everybody. I mean, you knew about them, you knew everybody. But I'm willing to hazard a guess that there are many of you here today, that there are people around you that you don't know their names. Is there anybody, you're sitting around somebody and you don't know their name? There's somebody you don't know, or you walked in, there's somebody you don't know their name. That's part of what happens as we grow. And we try to integrate and we try to help everybody to have social things that we can kind of get to know people. It's part of the natural progression. It's what happens. I said this in week one, I want to repeat it again. That when we get to feeling like the church is too big, our love for people is too small. Because as long as there's one lost person in the city, as long as there's one lost person in our neighborhood, church is too small. Because the church is not about this building, it's about people. And it's about people in relationship with Jesus. And God calls us to reach people who are far from God and to help them become followers of Jesus, and so that they in turn can begin to reach other people to become followers of Jesus. That's the Great Commission. We often put our pathway to discipleship or the role of discipleship like this. We've kind of distilled it down into four words. Believe, which means I come to Jesus. Belong, which means I become part of the church. Believe, belong, and become, which means I'm growing to be like Jesus. And then be sent, which means I'm going to exercise my ministry. I'm going to touch other people in the name of Jesus. Believe, belong, become, be sent. That's what the Great Commission is all about. That should be the goal of the church. Now, I want to take you back to where Jesus was coming from. He tells them that it's the sick that need doctors. And you know, quite often, we neglect going to the doctor on a regular basis because we go when we're sick. Or in our modern medical health care, you go when you're sick because you can't find a doctor. So you go to the clinic because you're sick. That's when you need the doctor. Now, Mark 2 starts out with this story. When Jesus returned to Capernaum several days later, the news spread quickly. He was back home. And soon the house where he was staying was so packed with visitors that there was no more room even outside the door. And while he was preaching God's word to them, four men arrived carrying a paralyzed man on a mat. Now, we think of it as they were carrying him on a stretcher. But they were carrying him on a mat. So I want you just to get the picture. Four guys, one at each corner of the mat. And they've got the guy laying there. He's helpless. He can't help himself. He's paralyzed. Have you ever tried to carry somebody on a mat? It's not easy. There's no form or structure to the mat. In my experience, if the guys at the back start going faster than the guys at the front, the guy in the middle is going to get a bump because it's just going to kind of fold up. It was not the perfect circumstance. So they're bringing a paralyzed man on a mat. They couldn't bring him to Jesus because of the crowd. So they dug a hole through the roof above his head, and then they lowered the man on his mat right down in front of Jesus. Imagine that. They can't get to Jesus. The place is full. It's standing room only, and then people outside. And they come up to it, and they're carrying this guy on the mat. And they look and they say, we need to get him to Jesus. And everybody around is saying, hey, we all want to get to Jesus. So they look at the situation. And then somebody gets the idea. Let's go up to the roof of the house. And we're going to make a hole. Because sometimes if you can't get through the door, you got to make your own hole. You know what? That's a great lesson for life, actually. I'm reminded of the story I heard about a guy who went to a church. He was invited to a church down in the Appalachians, and they're kind of infamous down there. Some churches, there's not very many of them because people keep dying, but they're famous for you come into church. He was invited to go to this little church. Everything's going well. They're singing songs And he's there with his buddy, and he's invited into church, and all of a sudden, in the middle of church, somebody hauls out this basket full of rattlesnakes and starts handing them around. He turned to his friend, and he said, where's the back door? And his friend said, there is no back door. You have to go out by them. And he turned to his friend again and said, where do you want a back door? You know what? Anybody starts handing out snakes in church, you don't have to make a back door. I'll make the back door. So these guys, they can't get in through the front door. They can't get in through the window. They can't get in through the back door. The crowd is too big. They can't get to Jesus. But they said, we're not going to let a little thing like this stop us. We're not going to let a little thing like too many people in the way, too many people in the house, not enough room, not enough doors. We're not going to let it stop us. We're going to go to the roof because we've got to get our friend to Jesus. And we're going to go to the roof, and we know this isn't the way it's usually done, and we know that maybe this isn't the way it should be done, but we're desperate, and desperate times demand desperate measures. And we're going to carry him up to the roof. And quite often there would be a ladder or there would be steps to get up to the roof. And they got up there. Now, can you imagine? A while back, we were testing a machine to bring wheelchairs into the church. Brother Danny videoed it. And I volunteered to be the first one because I don't want to have to put anybody in anything that I'm not comfortable with. It had little treads. It was supposed to go up the stairs and it tilted, and you put the wheelchair right on it, and it was great and all that. It sounded good and all that. And so they put me on it, and the woman who was demonstrating it, I think it was her first time. So I want you to get the picture. It's this thing with treads on it. It's got a little platform and handles behind it, and they strap the wheelchair. It's an electric wheelchair I was in. They strap the wheelchair on it, and then they strap you to the wheelchair because you can't go unless you're strapped in. And then you start on the steps, and it tilts you back. So you're looking up, and it's going up the steps, and so far so good. And then they got it inside, and they kind of, the entryway's not very big, so they had to kind of jiggle it around, try to get you up to, and then they started coming up the stairs. And when they were coming up the stairs, it wasn't bad. It was just kind of, you kind of, you know. And then they got up to the top of the stairs, and she was trying to arrange it. It had little wheels underneath, and she's trying to arrange it, and she's coming close to the edge of the stairs at the top of the landing, and I'm sitting in this thing, and I'm strapped in, and it's strapped to the machine, and I'm thinking, lady, we're coming awful close. And when I said, you know, maybe I should just get out of this. And so I got out of it, and you know, they're asking, you know, what do you think? And I'm like, no. Uh-uh. Nope. Not happening. We'll find a different way. It was an experience. And this guy, he's in his mat. Now, Brother Gilles, you said you've helped carry somebody in a mat. I've helped carry somebody like that before. But now they're going to take him up to the roof in a mat. I don't know how that works. And he's helpless. And they bring him up to the roof. And it's a solid roof. In those days, they built it with poles and posts. And then they filled it over with mud and manure and all kinds of stuff, because they actually grew grass on top of it if they could. And I don't think they brought a shovel. And so, you know, the four guys, they get up there and they're looking at each other and they're like, well, there's only one way to do this. And they start digging. And they're digging. And they're sweating because it's hot. And they're digging. And they're digging. And I don't know how deep that roof was or how thick it was, but they're digging it. And they have to, you can't put a guy through a hole this big. You have to dig it out. And they're digging, and they're digging. And finally, they say, we think we got it. And then I'm wondering, how do you lower a guy on a mat from a roof into the house? I don't know if they went and got ropes. I don't know exactly how they did this. And I always picture the crowd inside. Actually, because I have a house, I picture the homeowner. You know, like, just standing there wondering, is my insurance going to cover this? Is this an act of vandalism? They probably didn't even have insurance. But they said, we're not going to let a little thing like a crowd, we're not going to let a little thing like a lack of space keep us from getting our friend to Jesus, because Jesus is his only hope. And there's two things I want to teach you today. Number one is this, that as believers, that we are called to bear a burden. We're called, and I know I'm kind of skipping around, making it tough for the PowerPoint, but Jesus followers are called to bear burdens. They didn't care about the weight of the man because he was their friend. They didn't care about the heat of the sun because he was their friend. They didn't care about the inconvenience of getting on the roof or digging through the roof because he was their friend. And they said, there's only one person that can help him, and that's Jesus. Brothers and sisters, if we're going to see people come to know the Lord in our families or in our neighborhoods, it means that there are times you're going to have to bear the burden. It means that you'll have to go out of your way. You'll have to stretch yourself beyond your comfort zone. But it's when we realize that only Jesus can be the answer in their life. But let's go back to the story, to the scripture. In verse 5, it says that, then seeing their faith, Brothers and sisters, it is important for us to understand that there are people that will only come to Jesus because you love them to Jesus. You care about them. You're concerned about them. You have the love of Jesus for them. There are people that will come to Jesus because you believe and have faith that God will touch their life. These guys, Jesus looked and he didn't look at the paralyzed man and say, "Son, I see your faith." He looked at the five of them and it said when he saw their faith. Some of you have children who don't know the Lord when he saw their faith. Some of you have a spouse that doesn't know the Lord, but when he saw their faith. Some of you have friends that don't know the Lord and doesn't seem like they have any interest, but when he saw their faith. Do you dare to believe God, that God can do the impossible? Some of the teachers of the religious law, verse 6, who were sitting there thought to themselves, "What is he saying? This is blasphemy. Only God can forgive sins." I don't have time to go into the theology that's involved here. But you know what? Those detractors were right. Their attitude was wrong, their point was wrong, but they were right. There's an old saying that says, even a blind squirrel finds a nut once in a while. Their attitude was wrong, what they were trying to say was wrong, but they were right. Only God could forgive sins. Verse 8, you got to be careful what you say around Jesus. Because Jesus knew immediately what they were thinking. Not what they were saying, what they were thinking. So he asked them, "Why do you question this in your hearts? Is it easier to say to the paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or 'Stand up, pick up your mat and walk?' I will prove to you that the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins." Then Jesus turned to the paralyzed man and said, "Stand up, pick up your mat and go home." And the man jumped up, grabbed his mat and walked out through the stunned onlookers, and they were all amazed and praised God, exclaiming, "We've never seen anything like this before," because four guys said, "We're not going to let anything stop us from getting through to Jesus." There was a holy desperation. There was a sense like, this is the moment, and this is the place, and Jesus is the one. Notice, before Jesus healed the guy, he dealt with an even bigger issue. He said, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." They said, "Only God can do that." He said, "Well, you know, kind of like, I'm God, so I can do it." And he dealt with the larger issue of humanity. Because the biggest issues in life are not always the ones you can see. Often what you see is a symptom of an issue that is deeper. For instance, anger is not always just about anger. It's about something going on in the heart. Jealousy is not simply a matter of I have, they don't. There's something going on, or they have, I don't. It's something going on in the heart. And Jesus, the obvious issue was the man was paralyzed. To Jesus, the greater issue was man was a sinner. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life." Jesus looked beyond the paralysis and said, "I'm going to deal with the issue most important, that of life." So our first point was that Jesus' followers are called to bear some burdens, and I'm going to bring this to a close in a moment. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 challenges us to move from me to we. Here's what he said. "Dear brothers and sisters, if another believer is overcome by some sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help that person back onto the right path. Be careful not to fall into the same temptation yourself." Help them. Don't hinder them. Help them. "Share each other's burdens and in this way obey the law of Christ. If you think you're too important to help someone, you're only fooling yourself. You're not that important. The friends of that man didn't say, hey, you should grab a cab and come see Jesus. They didn't say you should find somebody to bring you to Jesus. They said, this is too important. We're invested here. I don't know how long they traveled from where he was to the house of Matthew. I do know that four guys carrying a guy on a mat is tough work. But they said it's worth it if we can get our friend to Jesus. Brothers and sisters, you may not be carrying anybody on a mat. You may not be walking through the heat of the day to try to help somebody be healed. But God calls every one of us to have a sensitivity. He calls every one of us to have a concern. A concern that goes beyond the natural things of life, which we should be concerned about. But a concern that goes into the realm of the spiritual. Those men didn't just want to get Jesus, or the man to Jesus. They had to get him to Jesus. Sometimes we become complacent and content. It would be nice if we could get them to Jesus. It would be wonderful if they could come to know the Lord. But Jesus moves us beyond it would be nice or it would be wonderful to say they have to come to know Jesus. They have to. The second point that I bring, and I already touched on it, is simply this. Desperation makes new ways. When the passion that was part of Jesus' life becomes part of ours, it begins to make new ways. I came across a statement that was a statement of intent or purpose of a church. They said, we will do everything short of sin to help somebody come to Jesus. Jesus said, people are sick. They need a doctor. I am He. And as I close, and if we could have the music back, I can't help but think of how I came to be in church. And I want you to think in your own life. I came to be in church because shortly after I was born, my parents started taking me to church. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Tuesday night. When I got older, Wednesday night. They made it a priority, and I'm thankful for that, but that's not where it started. On one side of my family, it started when a preacher came to our city and started talking about how God wanted to fill you with His Spirit and have a personal relationship with you. And my grandfather was a young man and heard the message. And it was new to our city. And he said, you know what? I know I need Jesus. And in those days, they didn't have warm baptismal tanks. They decided to have a baptismal service, and desperation makes a way. And so they cut a hole in the ice of the river. It was in January. They cut a hole in the ice, and my grandfather was the second person to be baptized, to be water baptized in our city. I think, wow, I'm so glad somebody cared enough. On the other side of my family, my grandfather was a woods worker. He lost his wife. His children were in an orphanage. Rough, crude, all that went along with it.
But somebody took the time to talk to him about Jesus. And it changed his life. It transformed him. And I stand here today and I don't know who talked to either one of my grandparents, my grandfathers. I don't know who it was. They're probably long dead and gone now. But I sure would like to be able to say thank you. Today, as we stand together, each one of us has the opportunity to change somebody's destiny. Each one of us has the opportunity to be salt and light in somebody's world. Are we concerned enough to do something? To say something? To be what Jesus calls us to be in their world? Would you pray with me right now? Father, do a work in our church. Lord, light us on fire with a love for people. Light us on fire, Lord Jesus, with a passion that people who don't know Jesus will come to know you. And Lord, that lives will be changed and transformed, Lord, that you'll use us to do it. Lord, move us from, it would be nice if, Lord, move us to, they have to. Give us, Lord, a sense of holy desperation. Lord, don't ever let us have a judgmental attitude. But Lord, let our hearts be broken. And Lord, let your passion become our passion. And Lord, I thank you in advance for every person here who's going to start praying about lost people. Who's going to start, Lord, having a passion and a burden for people around them who don't know you. Lord, those prayers are powerful. Lord, I pray for somebody here who's given up on somebody they love. Lord, they think that their dad will never come to know you. They think that, Lord, maybe their children will never come back to you. They think that, Lord, that coworker is just too hard. It's just too hard. Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus that you will inspire. I pray in the name of Jesus that you will open our hearts and open our minds. Lord, that you will speak into us. And Lord, this I pray right now. In the name of Jesus, amen. As we close today, you might be hearing in your heart, there's been a war that's going on. There's a pull towards God and there's a pull away from God. There's that spiritual argument that takes place. I've been talking about loving people and bringing people to Jesus, but maybe you're here today and you need to come to Jesus. It may be to return to Jesus. It may be to come to Him for the very first time. Say, well, I'm this or I'm that or I've said this or I've said that. It doesn't matter. Jesus said, it's the sick. It's those who know their need. They have need of a doctor. He doesn't say, you know, you've done this so you can't come and you've done this so you can't come. Jesus simply says everyone is welcome. Come to me. And we're going to sing. And I want to challenge, if you're a believer here today, I want to challenge you. The entire message of the series has been, don't just live for yourself, live for others. Don't just look at what you can get, but dare to dream big and believe that God, what God can do, not only in you, but in others. Today I believe that God's calling somebody to be a missionary in their family. I believe that God's calling somebody to touch those around them. And I want to challenge you. Will you let Jesus speak into your life today? If you're here today and you don't know Jesus or you're away from Him but you want to come back, as we gather together for prayer, and I want to invite everybody. we've got room here. You can come and just stand and lift your hands and say, Jesus, use me. Touch lives through me. God, do something through me. But if you're here today and you don't know Jesus, it's a great time for you to come as well. We'll pray with you. God is here to touch your life today. Let's sing.